Well, at this time, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 to start. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 8 and read through verse 8 to verse 16. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 8 and read through verse 16. God's Word says, beginning in Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Verse 8, "By faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And if you would now turn to Genesis chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Our last time, way back when, perhaps a month and a half ago or so, we studied the life of Abraham, and in Genesis 11, we considered the broken beginnings of Abram's story. You remember Abram comes in that genealogy of Shem, and as we looked at that genealogy, we remembered God's faithfulness from generation to preserve and protect a people for himself. And you remember Shem's genealogy, it finds its climax in Abram, who's going to be this next figure in Genesis that we'll be focused on. And if you remember last time, when God found Abram, he wasn't a righteous man. You remember the background of Abram's family. They were pagans, weren't they? They were moon god worshippers, according to Joshua 24. And so Abram is this ungodly man when God finds him, and he's a man without promise. Last time in chapter 11, we saw how Abram's brother Haran died prematurely. We read there twice of how his wife Sarai was unable to bear children. And then we also read how he has unstable roots. He has no real home at this time. But the amazing thing is, it's at that time in Abram's life that God seeks him out and shows him his grace. And that's what we read here in Genesis chapter 12. Notice beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." so far the reading of God's Word. May He bless even the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Well, shortly after our family arrived in Canada, we received a letter in the mail that said something like this. Dear homeowner, congratulations, you've just won an all-inclusive, all-expenses-paid vacation to the Caribbean, or something like that. And my wife could testify to this letter. I wonder if any of you have received a phone call or perhaps a letter like that in the mail. There was two problems with this letter. First of all, we were not the homeowners. We were just renters of this parsonage in Dundas. And second, the people who sent this letter to us probably weren't telling us the full story when they gave us this letter. You know, there's some things in life, some phone calls you get, some letters you get in the mail that are just too good to be true, right? Some promises in the world that are just too good to be true. You know, as you read the Bible, sometimes you come across verses that seem too good to be true concerning what God is doing for people like us. You know, they don't seem to make sense given who we are and our circumstances. You know, out of nowhere here in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to ungodly Abram in his fallen state, and He just lavishes upon Abram blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Out of nowhere, God comes to Abram and He promises him prosperity and protection and fruitfulness and favor. And we can't explain why this is, except to appeal to God's grace, except to appeal to His mercy. And the kind of God He is that so loved the world that He came and blessed Abram. And here in this text, God is really inviting Abram to open his heart to receive these promises. He's asking him, He's summoning him to open his eyes to see by faith and to receive these promises. That God desires to show the world what salvation looks like. And this morning, God is doing us inviting us to do the same thing, to open our eyes with Abram and to see His promises that He has bestowed upon us this morning. And that's what we desire to do, to fix our eyes upon God's promises. Notice how this chapter opens up. It's first opened with a divine call. There's a call, a divine call from God Himself in verse 1. You notice the history of our salvation, of our redemption. It begins like creation, doesn't it? God is speaking. And God says this to Abram. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to the land that I will show you. See, God here summons Abram to a radically changed life, doesn't He? He calls him to this new life of self-sacrifice, of self-denial. And this is not easy. Remember, Abram is steeped in a life of idolatry at this point. His family are moon god worshippers in their hometown of Ur of the Chaldeans. This is Abram's identity, isn't it? But here, the sovereign God of heaven and earth is calling Abram out from his idolatry. He's calling him to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to forsake the gods that he has known all his life. And notice verse 1, this is not immediately a call to something that Abram can see, is it? Notice the end of verse 1. Go to this land that I will show you. God is not simply asking Abram to move from one place to another, you know, pick up from Brantford and move to Hamilton or move to Waterdown or move to Toronto. But He says, I want you to pack up your family, I want you to pack up all your stuff, and I want you to set out on a journey, and I will show you where you're going. That's a call to faith, isn't it? That's a call to faith. Go to the place that I will show you. Abram here, he has to exchange, you notice, the known for the unknown. He has to find his reward in a land that right now at the beginning he cannot see. In a promise that's right now intangible to him, becoming some great nation. This is a call to walk by faith, which we read in Hebrews 11, is the substance of things not seen. Faith. In fact, this call of Abram is really the same call that our Lord Jesus issued in His earthly ministry, isn't it? You remember Jesus at the beginning of His ministry called disciples to Himself and He said to them, come and follow Me. Come and follow Me. He called His disciples to a life of self-sacrifice, of self-denial. He called some out of their life as fishermen. Others like Levi from his life as a tax collector. But he gave to each one of his disciples a new identity, didn't he? From Saul to Paul, from Abram to Abraham. And Jesus calls his disciples to leave all comforts, even to leave their families at times, to come and follow him for the sake of the gospel. In this call, this divine call that God issues to Abram, that Jesus issued to his disciples, is the same call that goes out today in all the world, to all the families of the earth. God calls people by his word and by his spirit to come and follow Christ, to come and follow him. And I'm guessing many of you, if not all of you, are here today because you've heard that call. God has come to you at some point in your life and he has said, come and follow me. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your idolatry. Turn away from those things that once identified you and come and follow me. Notice in our text, this isn't a call to simply a life of misery, although the life of discipleship can be very difficult at times. It's not a call to be miserable, but first, notice, it's a call that leads to blessing. There's a divine call right there in verse 1, but notice, it's a call that leads to divine blessings in verses 2 and 3. As you look at those verses, you see five times the word blessed is used. Five times. You know, to be blessed means to have God's favor. It means to have the status of God's favor that leads to a life of happiness in him. It means to have the face of the Creator of heaven and earth shining upon you in his favor. In the beginning, God blessed his creation, and he spoke a word of blessing, saying that it was good. And his word of blessing in the beginning empowered and enabled his creation to carry out their functions. What do I mean? When God blessed the birds and the fish, it was so that, you remember, they could be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You remember God blessed his creation. He blessed Adam and Eve when he created them, and he blessed them so that they would be empowered to be fruitful and multiply to fill the earth with worship. They were to spread the glories of Eden throughout the world as they ruled the world for God's glory and filled it with worshipers who would call upon his name. But you notice God's people sinned in the beginning of the Bible. When they sinned, they forfeited this blessed life that God had given to them for a cursed life, a life under the curse, the life that you and I are born into. But God, you remember in the beginning, he promised to reverse that curse. He promised to send a champion through Eve who would reverse the curse and restore this world that you and I experience into a world of God's blessing once again, in a world that's marked by his favor. And here in our text, Genesis 12, God is making known this promise that he gave to Adam and Eve. He's making it known to us in greater detail. What does that look like? What does that blessing look like? What will that champion do who comes through Eve? Well, he's going to bring blessing. He's going to bless the nations. He's going to make Abram's name great. And so notice our text, the mandate that's originally given to Adam and Eve in the garden to make the world filled with God's glory. Notice it's now going to be fulfilled by God's power, by God's strength. Six times, what do you read? Verse 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And later on in that text, the Lord goes on to speak about how he will give to Abram's descendants the land of Canaan. God will do it. God will make him a great nation. God will make Abram's name great. God will be sure to do what he has promised, even to Adam and to Eve. We're reminded in this text that blessing, true restoration in the world that we live in as well, can only come by the power of God, not by the strength of man. This text, Genesis 12, it comes after Genesis 11. Surprise, surprise. It comes in Genesis 11, which records what in the beginning? The Tower of Babel, right? The Tower of Babel, men tried to make a name for themselves. They say explicitly, 11 verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city. Let's make our name great. Let's make a tower who stretches to the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered throughout the face of the whole earth. And you see what God is doing. After he scatters Babel, after he flooded the earth, after he cursed it in Genesis 3, God says it's not going to come by the strength of man. But I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. I will gather the scattered families of the earth to myself and bless all the families in you, Abram. You're going to be the funnel of my blessing. I'm going to bring blessing to the world through you. God shows us his program here of salvation, doesn't he? He shows us here what grace looks like. And it seems too good to be true. Why would God establish this amazing program of salvation to bless the families of the world, including Branford and Abram? Because this is what we read of in the scriptures. This is what we call the gospel, isn't it? God in his wisdom and in his grace bestows favor and salvation upon a world that does not deserve it. In Jesus Christ, God comes to us in our idolatry, in our brokenness, and in our sin, and he calls us out by his word to follow him in the life of faith. And this promise is a great encouragement for you as a church, especially as a church plant that is seeking to reach people for Jesus Christ. This promise to Abram, you realize, it undergirds everything that you do as a church. God has promised to bless the nations in Jesus Christ. And so as you go forth and you share the gospel with people, as you invite people to church, as you pray for the lost and the loved ones in your family or in your neighborhoods, invoke the promise that God has said. Lord, you've promised to bless the nations. You've given your son for the nations. Lord, let us see your hand mighty to save. Let us see the fruition of these things as you build your church in Jesus Christ. This promise undergirds everything that we do. This promise, in fact, it undergirds the scriptures themselves. In one sense, all of God's word here is grounded and founded upon this promise here that God spoke to Abram. Now, what are the two things that God promised to Abram here? Two main things. There's other things, but two main things that he promised is a land and a seed. Notice, I'm going to give you this country, this new land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Land and seed. And we see in the Old Testament God fulfilling these promises. In a sense, Genesis 12, our text, all throughout the Old Testament is God fulfilling those two things, a land and a seed. You remember God will call Israel, much like Abram, out of Egypt. He will bring them through the wilderness to Canaan, where Abram's going, a land of promise. And moreover, the seed of Israel will bring forth the Messiah, the one promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the champion. And so the Old Testament describes the fulfillment of these things from Genesis 12 through Malachi, the Old Testament. But there was a second, even more foundational fulfillment of these promises that even the saints of old, like Abram, look forward to, fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 to the book of Revelation, the New Testament shows us that more foundational fulfillment in Christ. In a sense, this Old Testament layer, it has embedded in it the promises of Jesus Christ. So that when the saints of old looked at what God gave them physically, they saw through those things, the land and the sacrifices and all the other things, the reality of Jesus Christ. It's all one story. We're told that Abram went to this country, and when he looked at the land, he didn't just see that as his inheritance, but his heart longed for what you and I long for. It longed for a better country, for a heavenly country. Hebrews chapter 11, we read a portion of this. By faith, Abram, when he lived in the land of promise, he lived there as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for a heavenly country, wasn't he? And this is not pie-in-the-sky theology. Abram didn't just long for some invisible spiritual world way up high that he would float to one day. But Abram looked for a physical world that would be restored, that would be freed from sin, that would be a place of true rest from the curse. He looks for a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness would dwell. And with Abraham, we look forward to this inheritance. We long for it. We desire it. Even now we order our lives in light of the fact that we belong to that everlasting kingdom. were a pilgrim people like Abram, who traveled through the wilderness, Revelation 12:6, to a heavenly land of rest that is still held out to us, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 testifies. And so now for us as well, there is a call, there's a divine call from God Himself to walk by faith. To walk by faith, because with Abraham, we long for that heavenly country. And with Abraham, we also see, don't we? We see many barriers to that promise that God has given to us. God has promised an everlasting home for us, but right now, we see barriers to that promise. And Abram saw barriers to that promise. There's a couple of barriers in our text. First, verse 4 and verse 6 tell us, Abram and Sarai, they're old. Moreover, we're told twice in chapter 11, at the end, Sarai is barren. So how can old Abram and Sarai and barren Sarai, how can they become a great nation? That's a barrier. More immediate to our text is verse 6. When Abram comes to the land, we're told that the Canaanites dwelt in the land. There's another barrier. How can Abram and his family inhabit an entire country already filled with people? You see, both the promised land, Canaan, and the seed to become a great nation have barriers. Like the letter I received in the mail, these promises seem too good to be true. How will God ever make these things real? You know, Abram might be thankful for just 40 acres of land, but God says, I'm going to give you the whole country. Abram might be just satisfied if his old wife could bear just one child. But God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I mean, great promises, as one commentator put it, big promises make big demands on your faith, don't they? But you see, God, He doesn't look at human barriers the way that we do. In fact, barriers in Scripture are often opportunities for God to display His power and His sovereignty to overcome all circumstances, to beat the odds, to surprise us by His grace. And this is what we see God doing here. When Abram sees the barrier of the Canaanites in the land, what does the Lord say immediately as Abram's looking at the barrier? Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. To your descendants I will give this land. Divine intervention. Literally, to your seed, that word descendants is, I will give this land. Again, God is heightening that promise that He spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, that through the seed of the woman, the Messiah would come. And so notice, the attainment of this land, it's not going to be based on Abram's power, or later on Israel's power to go take and rest in the land of Canaan, but it will be based upon the power of God's promise, His ability to do what He has said. Now, do you find in your life that there are times a gap between what God has promised you and what you experience? It's what one commentator calls the promise reality gap or the gospel gap. God has promised you X, but you experience this. How is this compatible? You know, maybe there's covenant children in your family or in your extended family who have wandered from the Lord. They've received the promise of God, but you see a gap between what He has promised and how they're living. They're rejecting the things of God. Or maybe you just struggle day by day in your own Christian faith to wonder, how is it that your walk that is so like this is compatible with what God has promised in His Word? You know, the stresses of our schedules, the sin that we struggle against, our sanctification that seems to be going like this instead of like this. How is this compatible with what God has promised? All of us experience in some sense a gap, don't we, between what God has promised and what we see. That's what Abram felt. God promised these things too good to be true, and he saw barriers. There was a gap. But we're reminded in texts like this that God is faithful to His promises, that He is a God that we worship, even though we don't see and experience in all of its fullness, the promises that He's made to us. That's what we see Abram doing here. Notice, in the gap, Abram worships. Verses 7, 8, and 9. We see Abram's response of faith to God's divine call and God's blessing. Notice, verses 4 and 5. They summarize for us Abram's response to God's call. He responds in faith. He gets his family together. He packs up all of his possessions. He leaves Haran and he goes and heads for Canaan. And notice the end of verse 5, we're told that Abram, he entered, he came to the land of Canaan. Now this is funny to me because this is a half a verse that describes a 400-mile journey. This is not a small journey. It records here in a half a verse the 400-mile journey from Abram's hometown to Canaan. And it's not by train, right? He walked with his family. He packed up all of this stuff to go to the land that God would show him. It's faith, isn't it? But you see, Abram's heart here, it's gripped, isn't it? It's gripped by God's promise. In verse 6, he reaches Canaan. But Canaan is no land of worship. Instead, it's filled with idolatry and enemies of God. Scholars note how in verse 5 and 6 there, the terebinth tree of Moreh is perhaps connected with the Canaanite shrines of that day. But here he's at Shechem. And Abram hears the word of God's promise that he will give to his descendants this land. And what does he do in response to God's word? He builds an altar to the Lord. You know, in Scripture, that place Shechem is an important place. It's the place of decision for God's people. Later on, Shechem, Bethel, and Ai, and the Negev, which are here in our text, they will be key sites for the conquest of Joshua when they come into the Promised Land. And Joshua 24 is that famous text that we probably know from Joshua. Joshua leads his people, and they're at Shechem, and what do? They have to make a decision. Whom will you serve? Will you serve the gods of this land, or will you serve the Lord? It's the place of decision. And here, these many years before that, you see Abram making a decision to follow the Lord. He plants his flag, doesn't he, and claims this place for God as he builds an altar to the Lord at Shechem. Notice, he hears God's word of promise, and he worships. This is the same language used of Noah earlier in Genesis, who built an altar to the Lord after he was saved in the flood with his family. He worships. He responds to God's grace in worship. Abram is demonstrating, isn't he? He's demonstrating what it looks like to live like you and me in between the gap between what God has promised and in between what we experience day by day. He worships. He calls on the name of the Lord. He builds an altar to God. And notice, he not only worships in response to God's promise, but he's acknowledging that these promises will not come to him because he deserves it. They're going to come to him because of grace. He's acknowledging that if blessing is to come to him, it must come through a sacrifice. He knows that he is a sinner and only worthy of death and judgment like the rest of us. And so if blessing is to come to the world in the place of a curse, it will have to come through the sacrifice of another. Beloved, God has taken it upon himself to bring blessing to the world once again. How are you, children of Abraham, according to the New Testament? How are you blessed along with Abram as part of the nations of the earth? Well, this is why I read Galatians chapter 3 in the Declaration of Pardon. Galatians 3 speaks to us about how we are children of Abraham, and it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Like Abram, our Lord Jesus left his father and his home country, as it were, to come and travel to a far-off land. And he came also with confidence in God's promise that the Father would make for Jesus, he would make the nations a footstool for him, Psalm 2. And so Jesus comes to this earth, he's the seed that has come through Abram, and he's come to bring blessing to the world. But how does Jesus bring blessing to us? How does he do it? Galatians tells us, by becoming a curse for us when he hung on the cross. He hung on the cross as he bore your sin and my sin. And there was the sacrifice that would bring us blessing. That would bring us God's favor once again. That would reverse the curse that we see plaguing Genesis and plaguing our world. That's what we see Jesus doing. And God preached this gospel beforehand to Abraham. Verse 8 of Galatians 4. Knowing that God would justify the Gentiles, which include you and me, foreseeing that, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram heard the word of the gospel that you hear today, and he worshipped. He gave a sacrifice. the evidence that he believed that gospel for himself. The same gospel that Abram received comes to you today. You have been sought out by God's grace and called to live a life of faith in his promises. And really the question before us is, have you responded to that call? Have you said, I desire to follow Jesus? How do you respond to the call that God issued to Abram, that God issues to us? It's what Abram did, forsaking your sins, repentance, turning away from idolatry, from rival gods in your heart and in your life, and devoting your life to Jesus Christ, the one who has made a sacrifice for your sins, to follow him. You know, maybe if you're a young person and you wonder if the life of Christianity is worth it, maybe it's just all pie in the sky, you know, just stuff that you just get later on in life and there's no real truth to it. Let me assure you that faith, it's not a leap in the dark. It's not without evidence or assurance. But our faith, it rests on what God has done in history in Jesus Christ. Jesus, like us, knows what it means to live in that gap between what God has promised and what is experienced. And our faith in God's promises that seem too good to be true at times, they're rested on the firm foundation of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The resurrection assures us that God's promises are true and that they're ours by grace. You see, the empty tomb of Jesus, it bridges the gap, doesn't it, between the promise and the reality. The empty tomb says to you, you can put your trust in God's promises, even though you live in the gap, because one has gone before you, has bridged the gap, and he's the first fruits of the harvest to come. Jesus' resurrection guarantees to you as a pilgrim that he will close that gap for you between what God has promised and what you experience. At Jesus' return, you will see with your eyes the fullness of all that he's won for you by his life, his death, and his resurrection. But for now, we're like Abram, aren't we? We're a pilgrim people whose hearts desire the kingdom, who pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We've been summoned to live this life of faith. And so we sing words like this. Hasty on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Amen. Before we sing that wonderful hymn, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation that you initiated so long ago with our father Abraham, and even before then with Adam and Eve in the garden. Father, we thank you that you have purposed to bless all of the families of the earth in Jesus Christ. And Father, we gather here in Canada and in Brantford as part of that great promise to come and to worship you. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for seeking and saving the lost in Jesus Christ. Father, make us a part of that great mission to continue to preach your word to the lost so that we would see the families of the earth, even in our own communities, coming to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us as well in our personal lives as pilgrims to follow Christ. As we experience, Lord, that gap between what you have promised and what we experience, help us by your Spirit to worship you and to call upon your name. Hear us, Lord, and be near to us, for we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.